Well, one of the greatest challenges throughout modern history for adventurers has been to climb Mount Everest. You may remember that Mount Everest is the Earth's highest mountain above sea level. Lying in the Himalayas and marking the part of the China-Nepal border at its summit, its height has most recently been measured in 2020 by the Chinese and Nepali authorities as 29,031 feet, 8.5 inches. Now, because Everest is the highest mountain in the world, there's been many attempts throughout history to climb it and to reach its summit. Many climbers have tried to reach the top, and many have been hurt, and indeed many have died attempting it. Now, whether the mountain has been climbed in ancient times is unknown. It may have been climbed in 1924, although that's not been confirmed because the man who attempted it never returned. The summit was first known to have been reached in 1953, when the New Zealander Edmund Hillary and also Tenzing Norgay, a Nepalian Sherpa climber, reached the summit at 11:30 a.m. local time on May the 29th. Now, at the time, these men acknowledged it was an entire team effort to reach the top. But later it was revealed that Hillary was the first man to set foot at the summit of Everest. Now, their success encouraged others in this deadly climb. As of December of 2024, the Himalayan database recorded just under 13,000 total summits, with around 7,200 different people reaching the top. Now, despite the danger, despite the possibility of death, there is just something about reaching the pinnacle of that daunting mountain that challenges adventurers. To reach the top, to reach the pinnacle of the world, is indeed an outstanding event. And we can think about life, and we can think about our professions, we may think about different things that happen, and there's usually a pinnacle to which we strive toward. We want to be the best we can. We want to push ourselves. We want to reach the top of whatever we strive for. We can think about that in our lives of faith. In the journey of faith, there's often an event in each believer's life that could be considered as the mountaintop experience. And when we come to Genesis chapter 22, I believe, we see Abraham reach the pinnacle of his faith. So if you would, go with me again to Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse number 1. I want us to read a profound historical narrative. A profound historical narrative. In Genesis 22, we come to a very moving incident in the life of Abraham. Look with me again at verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God tested Abraham. Notice God's test. He says, Take your only son. No, wait a second, Pastor. Abraham has two sons. We've read about Ishmael. We just talked about the departure of Ishmael just last week. So he has another son. Yes, but in God's sight, Isaac is his son. Remember, he told him, Isaac is the one in whom your seed is. Isaac will be the one through whom all the promises will be fulfilled. Isaac is your one unique son. And so although Ishmael was also his son, Isaac is that unique son of Abraham in God's sight. And he says, the son you love. He's his beloved son. There is no doubt that Abraham loved Isaac. Now, he had loved Ishmael. And I'm sure he still loved Ishmael. But he especially loves Isaac. I mean, this is that child of promise. This is that child. He waited 25 years from the very first promise of God until Isaac is born. And I'm sure he treasured every moment of Isaac's young life, every of those first experiences. Parents don't know what I'm talking about. You know, that first tooth. You know, that first this, the first step. The first time your child did this, or your first time. He experienced all of that, and he treasured all of this. And now Isaac is growing up, and Isaac has grown up, and he has treasured all, and he is just the apple of his eye. I mean, it is his treasure. And God says, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Now, Abraham understood burnt offerings. Abraham had given many burnt offerings to God. You took an animal, a sheep, or a goat, or a bull, and you laid it on the altar, and you slit its throat, and it bled out its blood, and you set it on fire, and it burnt up totally to God as a burnt offering to God, saying, I love you this much, God. I give you my all. And God's saying, I want you to give me your son. And it's not a symbolic action. Abraham understands that. This is not symbolism like when we have maybe a baby dedication. And you say, I dedicate my son. I dedicate my daughter to you. He or she is totally yours. You're giving the child. But here, Abraham understands it's not just that. God is saying, kill your son and burn him up to me. Can you imagine Abraham's inner turmoil? I mean, he's just in shock, I'm sure. What must have been the thoughts that raced through his mind when he heard these words of God? How can this be? He would have been tempted to think, well, that can't be God. God would not say that. But Abraham had known God too long and had heard his voice too often to doubt that it was actually God speaking to him. Now, we today understand, we look back, we have the whole Bible. We know that God never once wanted any of his children to give their children as a burnt offering. Human sacrifice is not what God requires. Matter of fact, later in the prophecy, he says, that never enters my thoughts. It's abhorrent to God. But Abraham didn't have the Bible. Abraham had his culture. And in Abraham's culture, human sacrifice was common. Child sacrifice was common. Matter of fact, later in history, God would forbid the Israelites, you don't do what the other people around you are doing. Never. But Abraham didn't know that. He saw other people do this to appease their gods, so their gods would not bring wrath upon them. Abraham says, but God's not like that. And so he must have wondered what was going on. How could he kill Isaac, whom he loved so much? And that's the point. He loved him so much. Abraham must have realized that this test was a test of his love for God. Abraham, who do you love more? I know you love, you adore your son, but do you love your son the most, or do you love me most? That's what this was a test of. But then Abraham must have begun to think, now wait a second. God has made so many promises to me. He's promised me all this land. He's promised me an abundance of children or descendants, and he's told me all of this will come through Isaac. He is the seed through which all these promises will be. How can God fulfill these promises to me through Isaac if Isaac is dead? And Abraham understood God never lies. It's out of God's character. God can't lie. Therefore, he must have begun to logically reason within his mind, saying, if I sacrifice Isaac and is dead, and yet God is going to fulfill the promises through Isaac, then God's going to have to restore Isaac. He's going to have to somehow bring Isaac back. Understand, there's never been a resurrection from the dead before. And so Abraham must have thought he's going to have to bring him back somehow. Now, that's not just our speculation. The New Testament tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So Abraham figured out, if God's going to have me sacrifice Isaac, he's going to have to bring Isaac back from the dead. And with that understanding, though it broke his heart, Abraham prepared to obey God in faith, that God would do what was right and take care of the problem. We continue in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Notice Abraham's immediate response. Abraham doesn't say, let me think about this for a few days. Or I'll do it, but let me just enjoy more time with Isaac now before I do this and try to think about all these things. No, Abraham gets up early the next morning and he immediately gets ready to go. Now, he rises at sunrise. He makes his preparations. He wakes up Isaac and he sets out in obedience on his journey. May I say that's what we should do? When God speaks to us and we know what God wants, we read his word and we see clearly this is God's will for my life. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't say, someday I'll get around to it. Yeah, we know how that works. No, get started right now. Verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Notice his three-day journey. He went to the land of Moriah. Mount Moriah was 45 miles north of Beersheba, where Abraham was. So it takes 3 days, notice that, 3 days to get to Mount Moriah. So in Abraham's mind, remember, he's already in his mind sacrificed Isaac. He's made that decision. Isaac is dead for 3 days in his mind as they're traveling. Verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Notice that declaration of Abraham's faith. And note the pronouns. The lad and I, basically he's saying, we, first person, plural, will go over there and we will worship. And then we, not I, we, first person, plural, will come back. This is his genuine expectation. He doesn't understand exactly what God is going to do, but he knows the righteous character of God, and he says, somehow, we both are coming back. He believes God's promises. Continue on at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. Notice, Isaac's going to carry this wood up the mountain. And he took the fire in his hand. Back then, they didn't just have, matches. So he had to have taken coals in some kind of a pot this entire journey with him to go up the mountain. So he takes that in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. I want you to notice Isaac's submission. Think about first Isaac's age. Do not think Isaac as being a little boy. He wasn't. I know we have all the pictures. And we have these pictures where
Abraham and Isaac are there, and Isaac's this little boy. It comes up out to his waist, or maybe a little bit taller. We think maybe he's 5 or 6, or maybe he's even 10 or something, but he's just this small boy who doesn't understand, and now he's going along with Abraham. Don't think that way. He is a young man by now. You say, but Pastor, it says he was a lad. Well, here's the problem. We think of a lad as we think of what we think is a lad, or as a Scottish person says, ah, oh, my laddie, as a young, small kid. No, the Hebrew word here translated lad refers to a male of any age, from being a grown boy all the way to being a young man. Now, the Bible doesn't give us an exact dating of this event in relation to the age. But we do know that in the next chapter, Sarah will die. And Isaac is 37 years old when Sarah dies. So any time now, up to 37, this event could have taken place. And I'm going to give you my personal viewpoint. And this is just my personal viewpoint. I think Isaac is 33 years old. I think he's an adult. I think he's 33 because that's the age our Lord Jesus Christ died. And we see so many parallels here between this and the sacrifice of Christ. I think he's 33. Whatever. He's a grown man. Secondly, notice his question. We have the fire. We have the knife. We have the wood. Oh, and by the way, Isaac carries this wood up the mountain. Can you imagine a 5-year-old boy carrying all this wood on his back up a mountain, or even a 10-year-old boy? No, he's an adult man carrying this adult load. So he's asking, we've got the wood, we've got the knife, we've got the fire. Where's the lamb? Now, he may have thought, you know what, he didn't notice this before. I'm sure he did. But maybe he thought somewhere Abraham was going to get a lamb along the way or something. He said, well, that's dad's problem. You know, that's his problem. I trust my dad. He'll take care of it. Now they're about up to the top of the mountain, and he's saying, Dad, where's the lamb? Don't you think Isaac in his own mind is beginning to put two and two together? I'm carrying the wood. Dad's got the fire and the knife. Am I the lamb? You know, that question is echoed through the ages. Where is the lamb? His answer was ultimately found in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You remember the words of John the Baptist in John 1:29, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You've had many sacrifices before, but they have never taken away your sin. You've looked to the ultimate sacrifice which will come, and he will come and take away your sin. There is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who will take away your sin and bear it away. Abraham's answer to Isaac, God will provide a lamb for himself, is a promise that the provision of the lamb is the work of God. And God alone. And God alone did give us the ultimate lamb, didn't he? The Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice Isaac's willingness. He willingly accompanied his father. He willingly carried the wood up the mountain. He willingly allowed his father to bind him. He willingly laid himself upon the altar. Could he have fought? Could he have resisted? Of course he could. Think, Isaac is strong enough. He carries this wood all the way up. He's an adult man. He was born when his father was 100. Now, if he was only in his 20s, his father was 120. If he is, as I think he was, 33, it means his father was 133 years old. He is a full man in all of the prime of his strength. Could he have resisted? Sure he could have. You're not killing me. But he willingly laid himself upon the altar, as our Lord and Savior later would willingly die for our sins. Then notice verse 10. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice Abraham's commitment. At this point, I believe Abraham's faith has reached the pinnacle of his life. For even as he was carrying out God's command, he believed that somehow God would make Isaac his heir.
with his knife poised in midair to slash his son's throat, the genuineness of Abraham's faith was fully demonstrated. And then we see verses 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord, by the way, who is the angel of the Lord? Jesus. We've met him before, and when we look at the context, it is God himself. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad and do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Think about that. The angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, stopped the sacrifice of Isaac. But 2,000 years later, the same Lord Jesus Christ came to the Satan Mountain, bore the wood of his cross, was hung upon the cross, and willingly died for our sins. God could save Abraham's son Isaac from death, but he couldn't save his own son from death if we were to have eternal salvation. Jesus calls twice to Abraham, Abraham, Abraham. It conveys the urgency of the message. The test has been successfully passed. Abraham's love for God is more than his love for anything or anyone else. And God says, I now know that you fear me. The fear of God is the foundation of Abraham's worship, as it is of any true worship. Understand, the fear of God does not mean a trembling, cowering fear that I'm scared to death of God. It's a reverence all of God. To fear God is to hold him in awe, to reverence him, and to do his bidding with unquestioning obedience. Do not lose that. I know that God is our Father. I know that Jesus Christ is our Savior. But He is still God. Never refer to Him as the old man upstairs. Never take Him lightly. He has brought us into a relationship of sonship through Christ. But He is still our God. And then he speaks again. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Here we see Abraham's provision. The ram became Isaac's substitute. Now, this is interesting because even from the time of Adam, I'm sure that men understood as they sacrificed the lambs, as they sacrificed different animals, they were saying, I deserve to die. I deserve God's wrath. I deserve God's punishment. But God has promised to send one to take my place. And this lamb I bring speaks of the one who is coming one day to pay for my sins in full. But this is the first time in the Bible that we have an explicit example of a sacrifice in place of someone else. This ram took explicitly the faith place of Isaac. And Abraham named the place the Lord will provide, or in Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh. You see that God had provided the lamb, in this case a ram, was the central lesson of the story. That's what the story is all about. And it's a remarkable prophecy of confidence that God would ultimately provide the lamb to die for man's sin. Abraham knew that and named the place that. Moses, when he wrote it down, said, it is a promise that God will send the lamb to take our place. And one day the Lamb of God walked to the same mountain, and died in our place. The Lord has provided. Finally, we see God's blessings in verses 15 through 19. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven. And by the way, this is the last time in the Genesis account we have recorded that God spoke audibly to Abraham. And said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. God reviews the promises he's already made to Abraham and reaffirms them. And he says, "I swear by my own name." That emphasizes that without a doubt, God's word would be accomplished. You're going to have a multiplicity of children. He says, of them, they will possess this land. And he even adds, they will conquer the gates of their enemies. In other words, they will conquer their enemies to take the land and keep themselves free as long as they're close to me. And he says, and in your seed, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. Oh, how that true that is. Through his physical seed, the Jews, the nations of the world have been blessed. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have the Bible. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have the Ten Commandments, which is the basis of our Western laws. Without the Jewish people, we wouldn't have our Savior, Jesus Christ. How could we ever be anti-Semitic? Through them we have been blessed. Through his seed, believers, even the spiritual seed, everyone who accepts Jesus as Savior is the spiritual seed by faith of Abraham. Through Christians, this world has been blessed. But ultimately, this seed is Christ himself. And through Christ, this world is blessed that we can come to him for salvation, have eternal life, and be with God forever. God fulfills his promise to Abraham. Here on Mount Moriah, Abraham was impressed with the truth that one of his descendants would be the promised Messiah, the Anointed One. Now that's the profound story. We can take from that different applications. We don't have time to do more than one. Come back next week. We'll touch on another next week. But this week I want us to notice the practical life lessons. Next week we'll look more at the prophetic aspect, but the practical life lessons. You see, the life of faith is filled with tests. That's evident in the life of Abraham. God tested Abraham. That's not the first time. Abraham has had his share of tests right from the very beginning of his journey of faith. Warren W. Wiersbe writes this. First was the family test, when he had to leave his loved ones and step out by faith to go to a new land. This was followed by the famine test, which Abraham failed because he doubted God and went down to Egypt for help. Once back in the land, Abraham passed the fellowship test when he gave Lot first choice in using the pasture land. He also passed the fight test when he defeated the kings, and the fortune test when he said no to Sodom's wealth. But he failed the fatherhood test when Sarah got impatient with God and suggested that Abraham have a child by Hagar. But when the time came to send Ishmael away, Abraham passed the farewell test, even though it broke his heart. And now we have just seen how he passed this pinnacle of faith test by offering Isaac and showing his supreme love was for God. Tests are part of life. And understand, God tests us for a reason. It's not that he's just playing games with us. He puts us through tests for a reason. For one thing, tests make us stronger. We grow in our faith as we are tested. And that's the way it is in all of life, isn't it? We grow physically as we exercise and as we strain, as we work and as we test ourselves. And by that, our muscles grow and we test and we grow. We test ourselves mentally. And we grow mentally by testing. And so we grow spiritually by the tests God allows us to have. He also tests us that when we pass those tests, we'll bring glory to God. You see, it's not all about us. It's about Him. And ultimately, He puts us through the tests so that when we pass those tests, God will say, see, and God will get the glory through our testing. God's testing is also not the same, we have to understand, as Satan's tempting. It may even be the same event, but it's not the same. It says here, notice, that God tested Abraham. And by the way, I love the King James Version of the Bible, first translated back in 1611. But words somewhat change over time. And the King James, I believe, says God tempted Abraham. I don't like that translation. Because tempting the day is different than what it meant back in probably 1611. You see, to test someone or something is to prove that he, she, or it can perform as claimed. God tested Abraham to prove that his faith and devotion were genuine. You say, Pastor, didn't God know that? Yes. But he wanted Abraham to know it. And he wanted other people to know it. And so he tested him. The word test is distinct from tempt. Tempt means to entice someone to evil, to entice someone to sin. Satan is the great tempter. God never tempts us to sin, but he often tests us to prove our faith. James 1, verse 13. Temptations are used by the devil to bring out the worst in us. Trials are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out the best in us. So it's not the same as temptation. But we do have all these tests in life. Secondly, we learn this. God never gives us a test that we cannot successfully pass. With his help, I might add. God does never gives us a test that we cannot successfully pass. You see, God knows us intimately. He knows us better than our spouse does. He knows us better than our parents do. He knows us better than our children do. He knows us better than our best friend knows. He knows us intimately, and he tests us at the perfect time. God's testings are tailor-made for each child of God. You know, men, we can go to JCPenney and buy a suit, and it will fit. But we've almost lost the idea of going to a tailor and having the tailor make a suit that fits us perfectly with our proportions. You see, God's tests are not JCPenney tests. God's tests are tailor-made tests. He knows us and he knows what we can take and he knows what we can't take. And he tests us each individually, which means that how he tests you may not be the same way he tests me. How he tests me may not be the same way he tests you. He makes sure his tests are ones we can pass. God never sends a test until he knows we're ready for that test. He did not send Abraham this test when Isaac was a baby. He didn't send him a test when Isaac was just toddling around or when he was a five-year-old. He sent him a test when he was a full-grown man and Abraham was ready. His faith had grown. He was ready for this test. God will never test you beyond you are able to take the test if you will go his way and rely upon him. That's a lot of comfort. Thirdly, God always supplies what we need just when we need it. God supplied a ram at just the right moment. They didn't see that ram when they were walking up Mount Moriah. They didn't see that ram when Isaac had to climb up on the altar and be bound. Abraham didn't even see that ram when he was about to slit Isaac's throat. But when God called to him, and when God stopped him, and God spoke to him, then they saw the ram. It was God's perfect time. I don't know about you, but I get impatient at times. Maybe you don't, I do. We grow impatient, but as we've already seen in the life of Abraham, God's timing is always best. And God will supply what we need. Even when we're going through testing and we don't wonder, God, are you ever going to answer this? Are you ever going to take care of this? If we keep trusting and obeying, He will supply what we need when we need it. Fourthly, when we respond correctly to God's testing, we grow in faith. We've already touched on that. We grow in faith. Think about it. We have a greater appreciation for what God has already given us. Don't you think that Isaac was more appreciated by Abraham after this experience even than before? Everything Isaac did is even more precious to Abraham now than it was before. He appreciated these gifts, this reward that God had given him even more now. And Abraham came to know God better. Have you noticed so far in Abraham's journey of faith, as he passed different tests, he learns a new name for God? He's learned that God is all-powerful. He's learned all these different things about God, and he said God, and he has a different name. But now, there's another name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. And he knows God even more intimately than he knew him before because of this test. And I walk on holy ground. But he had a new understanding of God's suffering. Have you ever thought about God suffering? The New Testament tells us in Philippians 3:10, a verse that we love the first part of, but we usually don't like the second part of. That I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Man, I want the power of his resurrection, don't you? But the verse goes on to say, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. When we go through trials and heartaches, we learn a little bit more, a small sampling of the sufferings of God. How he suffered on our behalf as the Father gave the Son to come to this world, as he sacrificed his Son on Calvary, as our Lord took upon himself our sin to pay for it in full. As we go through trials, we learn a little bit of that suffering of God. And may I say, we are also strengthened for what lies ahead. Abraham returned home, strengthened for what life held in store in the years to come. As we go to the next chapter, he will bury his own wife. But he was ready for it now, because he'd been strengthened by the trials. I don't know what testing you're going through. I don't know what testings you will go through, or I will go through. But as we draw closer to God in the testings we go through now, we'll be strengthened for the testings that the future holds. One more point, and I must close. As we faithfully trust God, others will take notice that our faith is genuine. God tests Abraham. Why? Because God doesn't understand if Abraham's faith is real? Yes, he knows it. He wants Abraham to realize it, but he also wants everyone else to realize it. Abraham's neighbors had heard about Abraham's faith. Maybe Abraham had told them about his God, but now it was made evident before their eyes. He loves God enough, he has enough faith in God, he would even be willing to give his own son, trusting him to bring him back from the dead. And we today know more because of what Abraham went through. As we pass through the test that God sends our ways, he will make us a testimony to the world that our faith is real. Not a counterfeit. Not something we play with. But God is dearer to us than anything else. And our faith is real. And they need that same God. And they need that same faith. As we close this morning, as I said, I don't know what test you're going through. God knows. I don't know what test you may stand on the brink of. God knows. But in that test, have faith in Him. Grow in your faith. Trust in Him. He loves you more than anything else. He loved you enough to give His own Son to die on Calvary. Go with Him through this time of testing and trial, expecting it will all turn out for the best. And if you hear these words and you do not know our Savior as your Savior, Jesus loved you enough to die upon Calvary for your sin debt, to pay for it in full. Won't you accept Him as your Savior right now? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this profound, moving testimony of faith. We pray, dear Lord, that we would learn, that we would be strengthened. Father, that we would glorify You in our testings as Abraham did in his. We thank You and we glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me and let's close with a song. Just as I am. Without one plea. And if you don't know Christ as Savior, that's the only way to come to Him. Just come to Him in faith.